Good morning, Sunburst. Glad you're here, and welcome those of you that are joining us by Zoom, and a special welcome to our guests today. We are honored that you're here. We're going to spend the next 6 weeks doing what I call highlights, looking at some highlights in the book of Hebrews. And after that, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we'll do a psalm for Thanksgiving. But for the next 6 weeks, highlights in the book of Hebrews. And today, we look at the subject, why we all need Jesus. If you've been to an AMC theater lately to see a movie, you're probably familiar with what happens right before your feature begins. And usually they show some popcorn popping and all the favorite drinks and all the good stuff right before the movie starts so that you have just enough time to go out and get some more stuff and miss the start of the movie. But immediately after that, in AMC theaters, you see on the screen Nicole Kidman, the Australian actress. And she's walking through a theater, and I remember she talks about AMC theaters. And at the end, in that particular Australian accent, she says, "AMC theaters, we make movies better." And I thought about that this week because this morning we begin our look at the book of Hebrews, and Hebrews has a very simple argument that Jesus is better. If I could use one phrase to sum up the whole point of the book of Hebrews, it would be that Jesus is better. He's better than Moses, he's better than angels, he's better than the Old Testament sacrificial system. He's better than the priest. He's better, he's better, he's better. And if you understand that, then you can wrap your mind around what's happening in the book of Hebrews. But maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, Matthew, you already know this stuff. Well, let me just ask you this. Do you ever outgrow your need for the gospel? Do you ever outgrow your need to just come back there again and again and again? And that's really what the author of Hebrews is doing in this letter. Now, we don't know who the human author is. Dr. Chris will always like to say that it was Apollos. My former colleague at the seminary, David Allen, argues in his commentary on Hebrews that it was likely Luke. We don't know who the author was, but we do know that God was in charge of it. We don't even know the specific recipients, except for the fact that they're apparently Christians who've come out of a Jewish background, who are being tempted to go back and to revert to some of the understandings and practices that were a part of their lives before coming to know Christ. And so repeatedly, if you look at this letter, the writer will say, "But you have need of endurance. But you have need of endurance." And I thought about our class this week. I know that applies for everybody, but particularly at our age, we have need of what? Endurance, staying in the harness, staying power, just persevering faithfully unto the end. And so, this morning, we look at one of the most important Christological passages in all of Scripture. If you press me, I would say, when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, there are two key passages. The first is in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, where we have at least 14 key descriptions of the absolute uniqueness of Jesus. And then we come to this passage, Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, that shows us that Jesus is in a category by himself. There's nobody even in the same galaxy, even in the same sphere, nobody. So, with that background, let's dive into this text. Look at the first verse. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." Well, we'll stop there. One reason I know whoever the author of this book was, he was probably a Baptist preacher, because at the very first of this letter, he engages in alliteration. You know alliteration? You have two P's, three P's, or five C's. Look at what he does. In the Greek New Testament, many portions, the word is polumeros, many ways, polutropos. P polumeros, polotropos. In many portions, in many parts, and in many ways, long ago, literally, God having spoken. In these last days, and the phrase there comes from our Greek word eschaton, we get the word eschatology, last things from it. In these last days, has spoken to us. And you know what's fascinating about it there? I don't want to bore you with grammatical issues, but it's critically important. In these last days, has spoken to us by His Son. Now, that's a good translation, but in the Greek New Testament, there's no definite article. So in the most wooden reading of the text, it would read like this. Long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us in Son. In Son. Well, most of you are old enough to remember when we made the switch from AM radio to FM radio. Remember that? I remember listening growing up to WFAA AM radio, and then they switched over to FM. And there were these advertisements. Next week, you can listen to our radio station in stereo. And the whole argument was, when you listen to radio now, you're going to listen to it in a completely new dimension. There's a fullness and there's a richness to it. That's it. He has spoken to us in Son. Now, just to underscore that point and to drive it home, whatever you know of Jesus this morning, if you've been walking with Jesus for 40, 50, 60 years, here's a great refresher course, a reminder to us of why we all need Jesus, and we've got to have Jesus. Scripture, and that's what matters, Scripture presents Jesus as God's final word. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. That's it. Well, at the outset, the author of Hebrews is making an assertion about something that is really miraculous that you and I frequently take for granted. He's asserting that God has spoken. Well, Matthew, why does that matter? I'll tell you why it matters. Where would you be today? Where would I be today had not God spoken? God takes the initiative. He chooses to reveal Himself to sinful, fallen, rebellious people like every one of us in this room. Now think about it. In the creation account, there is nothing, and God speaks and He calls existence into being out of nothingness. Then later on, what do we see in Scripture? God speaks to this guy named Abram in Ur of the Chaldees and says, hey, I've got plans for you. I'm going to make of you a great name, a great nation. I'm giving you a land. I'm going to bless you. And through you, all the ends of the earth and the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And then you look at it historically, and God is a revealing God. He has spoken plainly. Now, if you look in this text, there are two eras of sovereign communication that are referenced. And the distinction between the two is that in one of them, you read of the coming ministry of the Son of God. In one sense, it's like the author of Hebrews is reminding us today where we sit, God spoke in the past, Old Testament. God speaks in the present, New Testament. Which is a reminder to us, by the way, that we need to love all of our Bible. We need the whole counsel of God's Word. It will not do for you or for me to say, well, you know, we're New Testament Christians, so we're going to forget that Old Testament stuff. We're going to unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. That's just dry and dusty history. No, not at all. Never. There was an ancient heretic. The early church condemned him. His name was Marcion. And Marcion conveyed this idea that I've actually heard uttered by professing Christians. Well, the Old Testament, we don't get into that. God is wrathful and judgmental. But in the New Testament, we have the kind God who's gracious and loving in Jesus Christ. No, 1,000 times no. What does the Bible tell us in Isaiah chapter 53? That it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. God planned from before the foundation of the world to offer his son as an atoning sacrifice. And in the fullness of time, Galatians chapter 4, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Well, notice what's going on here. The author is bringing it all together. If you think about it, it is an act of sheer grace that God has revealed himself. Only living things reveal themselves. But in this text, we look at the when and the how. Now, I want to show you quickly a fourfold contrast between the old era and the new era, which began with the coming of Jesus, the incarnation, when he took on flesh and blood in order to live a sinless life, to die an atoning death, to be buried, to be raised again, and now he's seated at the right hand of God until he shall come again, as we say, in power and in glory. Look at this. First of all, look at the when. Look at the when. Long ago in times past. And the contrast is in these last days. All right? There's contrast number one. Number two, how has God spoken? Well, we know that he spoke in or by the prophets. In contrast to that, now he has spoken in Son. He's spoken in many portions and many ways. But now, by contrast, he's spoken the final word in Jesus. Well, who is he speaking to? Who is God speaking to? Before he spoke to the fathers, and now he's speaking to us. So it's just a reminder, isn't it? Everything that God predicts, everything that God has prepared, it all points to Jesus. So you may write this down in your notes. In Jesus, there is fulfillment and finality. Everything God wants to communicate about himself is wrapped up in the person and in the work of Jesus. One writer says the many portions cover at least 15 centuries. After creation, seems like things are at a standstill. You have man's rebellion, you have the flood. Sometimes things seem like they're at a standstill at that time. And then in the intertestamental period after Malachi, that 400 plus years of silence before the incarnation. But then again, you look at the 8th and the 7th and the 6th centuries BC, the time of the activity of the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and others. And so what you see is that in the past there has been a variety and a progression in God's revelation, parts and portions and pieces in God's revelation. All of this is communicated by finite prophets. But now, the author of Hebrews is saying that God has spoken fully and God has spoken finally, not in a finite prophet, but in an infinite priest, prophet, and king whose name is Jesus. Well, again, you may be thinking, so what? Well, it's good to remember what one commentator I read this week reminded me of, that in this opening statement, the author of Hebrews is contradicting at least three worldviews. First of all, pluralism. You know, pluralism says, well, Jesus is a truth. We'll acknowledge that, but he's not a truth. No, no. The Bible says Jesus is the truth. Well, and then there's Islam, which says, okay, Jesus is a prophet, but he's not the final or the greatest prophet. No, Jesus is in a category by himself. And then finally, there's the cult of Mormonism, which, might I add, is very, very deceptive because many of its adherents are so moral and upright, But you see, Mormonism says, wait a minute, Jesus isn't the final revelation. We've got ongoing revelation. We're still hearing new and fresh words from God. No. This passage declares an end to all of those isms. You might say all of the isms in the light of this reality become wasms. They really do. Well, Michael Card wrote about it. When the Father's wisdom wanted to communicate His love, He spoke it in one final perfect word. His final word was Jesus. He needed no other word. You and I need Jesus because there is no other valid revelation from a holy God other than what we have in Jesus. You will, I will, we will communicate that to the friends we love if we really love them. Well, now, here's my great privilege in the rest of the time we have left. Scripture discloses the incomparable credentials of Jesus. The incomparable credentials of Jesus. If you go to the doctor and you're going to let a doctor work on you or operate on you to fix your physical ailment, if you have a brain neuron in your head at all, you want to know something about that doctor's credentials. Does this guy have the experience? Does he have the background? Does he have the education? Does he have the expertise to address my problem? And the author of Hebrews is saying, all of us in this room have a problem. It's called sin. And if that problem is not addressed, we'll bring upon ourselves the wrath and the condemnation that we so richly deserve because of our rebellion against a holy God, right? But there's a physician who has the credentials to address your problem and my problem, and let's look at those credentials. I said in your notes, it's like a catalog crammed into just over two verses. All right, be honest with me this morning. I know it's a day of digital and online, but do you remember growing up? Do you remember when the Sears Christmas wish book would come out? I loved it when that big, thick bad boy would arrive out in the country at our big mailbox, and I would take it and I would pour over it, and page after page, thinking about the things I wanted for Christmas. And it was chock full of just the coolest different items. And you could just lose yourself in it. It was loaded. It was crammed full of stuff. Well, in these couple of verses, I want you to notice this description of the credentials of Jesus. Let's just look at them. There are at least eight things we see in just these couple of verses. First of all, God appointed him heir of all things. Literally, whom he appointed heir of all things. Now, you understand the idea of being an heir. If you're an heir, and let's say you have two or three siblings, there's four kids in all, when the parents die, whatever estate they have is passed on to the four children. They are all heirs, right? Well, let me tell you, this morning, God has one heir. And God's one heir is the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything is coming to Jesus. Now, the good news is the New Testament tells us we're joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that incredible? That what He has in eternity, we'll have. My Father is rich in houses and land. He holdeth the earth in the palm of His hand. And then you go on the rest of that great hymn. Everything He has is mine by faith in Him. I'm a child of the King. Well, everything is coming into the account of King Jesus. Secondly, look at it. Through whom also He created the world. Paul gets into this in Colossians 1. Not only through Jesus does God create the world, but He sustains the world, and in Him all things hold together. Through whom He made literally the ages, the eons. The word there for made in English gives us our word poem. Isn't that interesting? Through whom he composed, through whom he created, through whom he sustained the world. Now let's just stop there. We're two of the eight in. Of whom else can it be said, heir of all things, creator and sustainer of all things? Short list. But then look at what happens next. He is the radiance of the glory of God, who being a present participle, he is presently the outshining, the effulgence, the radiation of the doxies, of the glory, of the surpassing worth and value and beauty of Almighty God. Well, can we add to that? Well, apparently we can. He is the exact representation, the exact imprint of his nature. That word representation is the Greek word character, from which we get our word character. How about that? He's the expression, the exact expression of the substance of Almighty God. Well, we're not done yet. And he upholds the universe. There's that sustaining thing. By the word of his power. There's that revelation thing. By the word of his power, he speaks it. He sustains it. Upholding all things by the word of his power. But then notice the next statement. Things just intensify. What else? After making purification for sins, he has completed the work of purification for sins. I love that word, purification. It gives us our English word, catharsis. Y'all remember studying drama, or you ever acted in a play? You know, there's a point in the play where there is a catharsis. There's a big emotional outburst, the dam burst. There's a great burst of emotion. There's a cleansing. The idea is that of cleansing. And so here it is here. After making cleansing, after making purification for sins. So Jesus is a sin conqueror. Jesus is a revealer and a redeemer. He's unique. He's not one among others. Please, please, please. Either by inference or by outright error, do not ever communicate to other people that Jesus is one among many great religious figures. Just don't do it. Not biblical, not helpful, not true. Well, why would I say that? Well, who else has the relation to created things that Jesus does? He's Lord over them all. Who else has a connection like Jesus has to the glory and nature of Almighty God? He's the only begotten Son. Who else can address the human sin problem? Only Jesus. What I'm saying this morning, and what the author of Hebrews was saying to his original readers, is if your hope and your confidence is in Jesus, it's well placed. Keep on. Keep on. Keep on. Look at the next thing. He sat down. I love that. He sat down at the right hand, the place of honor, the place of authority, the place of power. At the right hand of the majesty on high, the mega one. Now, I love it that verses 1 through 3 in the Greek New Testament are one long Greek sentence. They end with this verse. And the text says, and he has sat down. The idea of completed action. Everything that needed to be done for you and for me to be forgiven, Jesus has already done. And when he finished it, he sat down in the place of honor and authority in the presence of the living God. Jesus has accomplished everything necessary for your cleansing and your forgiveness. And isn't that a sweet thing? We can come to the last quarter, the overtime, the last part of our lives, and put our head on the pillow at night and remind ourselves, I put all my hope and confidence in Jesus. Everything necessary for my cleansing and forgiveness, Jesus has taken care of. And then finally, verse 4, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Well, that may seem strange, but if you look at the rest of this chapter and on into chapter 2, the Jews had an incredible fascination of the significance of angels. And later, the author of Hebrews will remind us that angels are important. They are ministering spirits. But later, Peter will tell us that the angels are not the objects of redemption. Sinful people like you and us are. And the angels, almost as it were, stand on tiptoe looking to see something of the wonder and the glory of the grace given to sinners like you and me in Jesus. They are ministering spirits. Okay, so be done with this stuff. Oh, my beloved Aunt Susie died. She got her angel wings. No, she didn't. She doesn't get angel wings. She's going to have something far much better, far more better than that. She's going to have a glorified body fit for eternity to worship and serve Jesus forever. But what a picture. Greater than angels. Once for all. Once for all, he's been given a name, and a name speaks of one's character. A name that is above every other name. Now, there's Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. I defy anyone, I dare anyone to try to tell me that what can be said of Jesus can be said of anyone or anything else. I'm with George Beverly Shea. Y'all remember what he sang? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have him than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land, and you know the rest of it, than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. That's it. So, our takeaway this morning is simply this. In light of Scripture's testimony to his supremacy, you and I should recognize that Jesus is all we need now and forever. You see, sometimes Satan wants to make us think that we need a supplement. You know, we have engine oil supplements. We have dietary supplements, supplement here, supplement there I'm taking. And the Word of God says, if you got Jesus, you don't need a supplement. Because you've got everything you need in the person and the work of Christ. I love the British perspective. Howell Jones, in his great commentary on Hebrews, reminds us this is true of God. He is not the kind of deity who keeps himself to himself. Aren't we glad? He has chosen to reveal himself. Or my friend Ligon Duncan reminds us, all there is of salvation for us is to be found in Jesus. So we need to pray for ourselves and for those we love that the Lord would dismantle any thinking that would lead us to put our ultimate confidence anywhere else but in Jesus. Anywhere else but in Jesus. Well, last Sunday, Danny Gokey was our guest musical artist, and I've listened to a little bit of his music, and I was hoping he might sing one song. He didn't have the time to do it, but it's a song that's gotten a lot of airplay, and basically the song is called We All Need Jesus, and he's recorded it both in Spanish and in English, and I particularly enjoy the Spanish version because it reminds me that the gospel is not linguistically or geographically limited. We all need Jesus. And listen, in this song, he writes, We're all broken people. Don't we all need Jesus every moment of our lives, 24/365? Well, that's what the author of the book of Hebrews is saying to these original readers, and by the Holy Spirit, he's saying it to us today. You never outgrow your need for the gospel. You never outgrow your need for Jesus. And when the days are long and your strength is flagging and you think, I don't know if I can put one foot in front of the other, then you go to this passage and you say, I need Jesus. I've got Jesus. And he's going before me. He goes behind me. He's on either side of me. He's underneath me. He surrounds me. And he is more than enough. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the supremacy, for the lordship, for the beauty, for the power, for the majesty of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, for your name's sake, we ask that in our lives, in our class, in our church, that you would magnify, exalt, lift up Jesus so more and more people would see that he's everything that they need. And we pray all of this in his incomparable, saving name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great week.